I want to begin by thanking Dr. Eisnogel for the extraordinary grace of being asked to return and to proclaim God's holy words to this congregation that I will always love. It has been 5 years since I stood in this year pulpit. During those years, like many of you, I have had some very dark times and some extraordinarily wonderful times. And at all times, Jesus Christ was near. So is he near to you in all of your times. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy. We have all gathered here and placed our lives in front of your open word, asking that your Holy Spirit would speak those holy words deep into every protected corner of life we have. For we ask it in the name of the Savior. Amen. When Peter began his epistle to the churches in Asia Minor, he addressed it to the exiles of the dispersion. That's significant. The exiles of the dispersion. The last time we heard that phrase, it referred to the Hebrews who had been taken to Babylon in captivity. Babylon was pretty much the anti-Jerusalem, the unholy city. The Hebrews found it to be a place void of sacred ground, absolutely profane. And as a result, they had an incredibly difficult time even worshiping in Babylon. That's the exact feeling that the early church had when Peter wrote to it. The church was also living in a society that felt unholy to it. Its cities felt profane. We know in the society of the first century, it was dominated by mystery cults, and greed, and hedonism, and idolatry. And the members of this early church felt like, well, they felt like exiles from Jerusalem. People on a long journey away from the holy city. And they were having a hard time worshiping. They were having a hard time finding anything remotely resembling holiness in their society. It felt like their society was just strangling their souls. You know something about that, don't you? Doesn't it sometimes seem like we too live in Babylon? A place far removed from holiness. Our days are just filled with the agendas of making money and making the grade. The agendas of created for us by technology that has us praying before fax machines and copiers that keep jamming when we need them the most and computers that always have an ability to crash right at the worst time. Carpools and trips to the vet and the grocery store and the cleaners and plane trips that are always interrupted and delayed and clients who have got to be satisfied and phone calls that have got to be made right away and deals that have got to get closed. And when you get done with all that, you go home to make the meal and wash the dishes and pay the bills and help some kid with his algebra homework and then tackle that huge pile of laundry and fix the leaky toilet, and none of it seems very holy, does it? Actually, it all has an amazing ability to just flatten out our souls. But because we've been made in the image of God, we can't go too long without some glimpse of holiness. It's just in the wiring. It's what it means to be human. If you live exiled for too long from anything that transcends or inspires or compels you to bend your knees, your soul will just wither. And you can walk around for a long time with a withered soul, can't you? But that's not the same thing as being fully alive. If you want to be alive in this world, you have got to find holiness. Now, the amazing thing to me is that every time we do get some glimpse of holiness, the first thing that we try to do is to domesticate it into something that we can manage. And of course, at that moment, it ceases to be holy. Is this not what's behind much of the rhetoric we have today in the political and social agendas, with all of our talk about God's politics, or God's principles for successful living, or God's plan for the family, or God's preferences for the war in Iraq? Isn't it striking that God's preferences always look just like the person who's speaking at the time? Maybe that isn't holiness at all. Maybe that's just ourselves written in capital letters. Holiness cannot fit in your pocket. I'll tell you another place we often go to look for holiness, maybe our favorite place to look for holiness, and that's the past tense. Feeling like we are exiled from the past where holiness really occurred. An old couple goes to the closet and pulls down a tattered shoebox from the shelf, and they sit on the couch, and they go through each yellowed photograph inside the shoebox, one at a time. And with every photograph, they tell the stories that they already know. Remember when? Oh, look at this. Remember when? Remember when? It's a very tender scene. It's almost holy. Almost. What this couple does not remember are all of the awful fights. They don't remember the terrible words that were said just before those photos were taken. They don't remember the fears of the past that kept them up all night long. You see, the past is tricky like that. You can reconstruct it any way you want. That's why we like to find holiness in the past. It's for the same reason we like to find holiness in political and social agendas, because we can control it. But again, as soon as you get a leash around holiness, it is no longer holy. So on this anniversary Sunday celebration, let us be careful to remind ourselves that we do not have anniversaries in order to revisit the past and say, ah, those were the good old holy days around here. Now, let's go ahead and tell the whole truth. When the National Presbyterian Church made the incredibly painful, difficult decision to leave N Street and move to this location that we're celebrating today, there were some unholy fights that took place before this move was made. Some awful things were said. And there was fear that kept at least the pastor up all night, I'll promise you that. And then when the sanctuary was finally completed and the congregation began worshiping in it, because the leadership built this with vision, only half the pews were full when everybody was here. And don't you think some members were pretty worried about that? And then as visitors began to come and fill up those empty pews, don't you just know that some sweet old saint said, yeah, it's a nice church, but you should have seen us when we were down on N Street. Oh, that's when we had a holy church. I'm thinking that drove Dr. Elson nuts. I'm thinking that this morning he is straining to reach down over the balcony of heaven and interrupt our service by saying, yeah, we did it, but it wasn't easy. It was hard. And we were scared half the time. And it was messy. It was messy. It's always been messy. And then when Dr. Elson retired and Dr. Evans came, what do you think people said to Dr. Evans? But, oh, you should have been here during Dr. Elson's time. That's when we had a holy temple. And when Dr. Evans retired and Dr. Kirkland came, don't you think he heard, oh, when Dr. Evans was here, we had such spiritual ministry going. And when Dr. Kirkland ascended out of your sight and I showed up, what do you think I heard? You get the point. The point is that in spite of the fact that the past was always messier than we remember it, it was also holy in its day. All of those days were in fact holy days for this church. But those are not the holy days for the National Presbyterian Church today. Today's holiness can only be found in today's mess. I like that sentence. I'm going to say it again. Today's holiness can only be found in today's mess. Yes, we draw holiness from the scriptures, from the holy theological tradition, but those have to be confessed into context, into today's context. That's just the way the incarnation works. When Peter was speaking to those who felt that they were exiled from holiness, he reminded them that holiness only exists where Jesus Christ exists as the cornerstone of the church. That cornerstone was laid not in 1967, but 2,007 years ago in a barn in Bethlehem. The church began with some parents who made a mess of their son's birth. It stands upon the work of the Savior who entered the human mess of brokenness and hunger and people whose lives were being torn apart by demons in their sins. The church finds its salvation in the passionate, bloody mess of the cross. And when that Savior rose and ascended into heaven, for reasons that we will never understand, he chose to use an institution as messy as the church to complete his work. It has always been just like it is today. A Savior at work in the midst of mess. Now I gotta tell you, if it was up to me, I would not do it this way. No, sirree. I don't really care for mess. And if it was up to me, I'd first come up with a strategic plan for order. Then I would build a spectacular temple surrounded by lots and lots of policies and regulations. That way we could regulate the holiness and keep it from getting all messed up. But God actually let us try that one time. It's called the Old Testament. And what it resulted in was a whole lot of laws, a whole lot of judgment, a whole lot of exclusion, a very tidy building, but nothing remarkably close to holiness. Apparently, God isn't really all that bothered by mess or confusion or arguments or even sinners. I'll tell you what bothers God. Thinking that you can control His holiness. His holiness is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended, and reigning. That's where we go to look for holiness. And Christ is at work today in your life, in the life of this congregation. The whole gospel hinges upon that affirmation. So if it feels to you that holiness is not near, that may be more a product of your choices than God's choices. For the story of Jesus Christ is precisely the declaration that God has brought holiness near. It may not look like it once did in the past. It may not look like you had dreamed it would look. No. It looks like what Jesus dreams it will look. So Peter says, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Let yourself be built into a spiritual house. Doesn't that imply that you have a choice? In fact, you have the exact same choice that every generation of members of the National Presbyterian Church have always had. Will you let yourselves be built into this spiritual house? Notice you don't do the building. Christ does that. You don't get to keep the house the way it used to be. Apparently, Christ likes to remodel a lot. You don't even get to worry if the new modeling is going to hold, because Jesus Christ alone bears the load for the church. I'll tell you what you get to do. You get to receive the spiritual house that Christ is now constructing here. And that brings us to grace. You were kind of wondering when I was going to get around to that, weren't you? The grace of God is not something that you manage. It's only something that you receive. By grace, Jesus Christ is building His spiritual house. And just to be clear, we're not talking about what goes on only within these walls. No, the grace exists wherever Jesus Christ exists, and Jesus has long had a passion for entering messy places. He can be found in the back of your minivan, back where all the discarded toys and the empty fruit boxes are. He can be found in that conflicted office that you are going to be going back to tomorrow, or in that long, boring meeting. He can be found in the pathos of a hospital emergency room, or in the stark, frightening silence of nursing home floors late at night. He can be found in the busy lines that airports and grocery stores and banks. It all belongs to Him. It's all there for Holy Land. Question is, can you see that? Can you see that this is the holy church that Christ is building? Can you see that your life is made holy because Christ is still building it? Can you see that? Peter says, if you do, then you will stand. You will stand upon this cornerstone called Jesus Christ, and nothing can shake you down. But if you don't see that, if you don't see the work of Christ in your life in this church today, then Peter warns you will stumble over this cornerstone, Jesus, and you will fall. It's your choice. All the saints who have gone before you, who sat in these pews faithfully and who made heroic decisions, I believe today are standing on heaven's shore and they are cheering for you. And they are cheering for you to choose to stand, to choose to see the grace of God and give thanks, to choose to let yourself be built into a spiritual house. Almighty God, as your mercies are new every morning, give us the grace to see and the courage to accept. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.